going to continue our walk through the book of Romans this morning. It's the last Sunday in August. When I was writing that on the CD that I just pushed record on, I thought, oh, June, July, and August, that's the summer. Gone. I titled the message, More Than Conquerors. Our text is Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 39. My outline looks like, what do we know to be the truth from these scriptures? What are all the hard questions that Paul puts in there? And who and what are our enemies based on what Paul wrote in that text? So, as an American, do you see yourself as a conqueror? Would you say, I'm an American? Do you think, yeah, we landed on the East Coast and we took all of this land, conquered it all? That's what we did. Defeated the American Indians and the Mexicans and the Canadians and French and British and conquered this place. So, in essence, we as Americans are conquerors. And a lot of times when I look at the wars we go to, if I was doing it, I would have just kept the oil after we, you know, kick Saddam out. Let's just take the oil and take the money. I mean, we put a lot into this thing, you know. There's a lot of wars that we go to. We invest a lot of blood and a lot of money, and then we just give it back to them. That, historically, that's not the way it's worked. But that is the way that we live in the present. Do you see yourself as a conqueror? How many of you have ever seen the movie Gladiator? How many of you ever watched Gladiator? Oh, yeah. The first few scenes of that is the time frame Paul's writing about and the process that he's writing about. The Roman legions are in Germania, actually, historically, not far from the part of Germany where my family comes from. They defeat the Germans, and then that's the end of the Roman Empire's expansion into Europe. Ironically, my family turns around a few years later and goes into Rome and takes the empire back. But anyway, that type of conquering scene is what Paul's writing about. That's the time frame he lives in. And when you think of more than conquerors, it's a real bloody mess when the Romans conquer places. And he's saying we've more than won this battle. It's a bloody fight. It's a hard fight. But we've done more than just winning, conquering this problem that he's been talking about of sanctification in the last few chapters of Romans. And today's passages have some of the most controversial and dividing verses in the New Testament church. I was asked before church, did Judas have a choice? And I said, it all based on what you think about predestination. The verses that we're going to look at today, some people, when they read predestination, they say, no choice. God's will is going to be done. Some of the rest of us look at the verses and say there's nothing that can separate anybody from God's love. So everybody has a chance. But, that came out loud. These are some controversial verses. They talk about God's sovereignty, creation plan for his people. He does have a plan for us. It's not random. It's not happened chance. He does know what's going to happen. They also contain some of the most comforting promises in all of scriptures. Probably Romans 8:28 was the most quoted verse as I stood in Julie's reception line. More Christians quoted that verse to me than any other one in the Bible. And so there's some real interesting verses. So what do we know to be the truth? First, God's part and then our part. And I got to confess that that's how I see the truth. I see it that there's a God part and there's a me part. But these verses, many people in the church see it as just a God part and we have no part. So the answer to the question of Judas is, yeah, no. And quite possibly everybody's right. But it depends on your view. Anyway, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30 say, "And we know that all things work for good to those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." So, I read called to be an invitation into God's family. That's how I read it. He puts out a call, puts out an invitation. There's nothing in all of creation, spiritually or physically, that could separate anybody from God's love, so anybody could achieve the call. But other people, oh, that's nice. I just had this. Marcy's actually got a bill from my computer control guy. Say, "Hey, can you make it stop doing that on Sunday morning?" Oh, yeah. Anyway. Others read call to be an irrevocable command, an offer too good to refuse. One must enter God's family. A lot of people read that as God's grace is so amazing and so overwhelming and so overpowering that you really don't have any choice but accept the grace and become one of these that he predestined before creation to be. However, you see God's predestination, the result is the same. I have to close that thing, I guess. Sorry. However, you see predestination, I think the result is the same. God foreknew, he predestined some people to be conformed to the image of Son, so that Jesus could be the firstborn and have a lot of brothers and sisters. I like it that the United Brethren, we call each other brothers and sisters, that we are part of a family, the family of God. Jesus is our big and perfect brother, and the rest of us, you know, are brothers and sisters with him, but we're not only family, we're friends. A on your outline has two blanks. First, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So in love are the blanks I want you to fill out. And I think the qualifier of this promise, as I read it, is that we would love God. That's the qualifier, that you'd be in love with God. If we love God more than anything or anyone, he will work his long-range good out of everything we experience. Everything. The good things and the evil things. August 2nd, when I was reading My Utmost for His Highest, written by Oswald Chambers, he wrote this about adversity. The typical view of Christian life is it means being delivered from all adversity, but actually it means being delivered in adversity, which is something very different. A lot of people believe, and I've actually heard preachers say, come to Christ, come to Jesus, and everything will get better. Your marriage will get better, your children will get better, your finances will get better, and probably if you turn on the TV and watch some of the Texas preachers today, they will say more than that good stuff will happen to you if you become a Christian. But the fact of the matter is, the reality of the whole Bible is that God works with people in the middle of adversity. And if you look at the folks in the Bible, adversity, after Adam made his choice, is the name of the game. There is adversity. With God, there are no accidents, only incidents. Nothing happens that in the throne room they say, "Oh my, we weren't expecting that. Jesus, did you see that? Oh, Holy Spirit, yeah." Nothing surprises those guys. There's no accidents. There's no surprises. All these incidents have been thought through before the foundations of the world, before the creation. Now, how that actually all works, I'm not exactly sure. There are a lot of people smarter than me that have some really good ideas. But nothing happens by accident. This is what I think. There are several reasons why we have problems in our life. The biggest one is the result of our wrong choices. most of the problems that we have are from wrong choices that we make. I think that if you look at your life and you look at the difficulties that you have in any area of life, physical, financial, marital, social, parental, psychological, spiritual, any of those could be related to wrong choices that we make. I have a lot of pain in my ribs all the time. Now, the cancer that was back there, I didn't have anything to do with that. But when they told me there were tumors back there and they wanted to do a biopsy, and we told the doctor, well, why don't you just cut them out and biopsy them on the table rather than doing it in there? I had no idea what that choice was going to end up meaning every day for the rest of my life when they cut those three ribs off. But the pain is really a result of my choice and not getting enough medical counsel and advice before I let that surgeon cut those tumors out. A number of doctors who examined me later said, oh, we would have never done that. See, I wish I would have went to you first. But they're wrong choices. And finances, same way. You know, we can look at our financial portfolio. I know anybody who's brave enough to look at your stocks after this past week, you're really gutsy. I wished I wouldn't have looked at how much money I lost. But there are financial choices that we make that make a big difference. Big difference. I used to have this governor around my house that would never let the financial meter over rev. Well, last year I kind of didn't have a governor and spent too much money in a number of things. Those are all bad choices. And I could go on and on with my life, and as you're sitting there, I hope you see in your life those. Now, the second reason we have problems is God allows them because he loves us and he wants to bring us to maturity. He puts stress on our lives, works with us in adversity, so we'll grow up. And as you look at humans growing up, it's the resistance, the struggles in life that cause you to grow and become who you are. I was telling somebody something, and they said, well, that's really smart. How'd you learn that? And I said, hard knocks. You know, learning it through doing it the wrong way several times. You know, but we become mature through these events. And the last reason we have problems is God allows them for his glory. One of the days Jesus was walking down the street, and there was a blind beggar there by the name of Bartimaeus, and he was sitting there, and he was begging, and they said, well, why was he born blind? Was it his parents' sin? Was it his sin? Jesus said, no, it wasn't any of those. He was born that way simply for God's glory so that I could heal him today and you could see who I am. Now, those in our lives are rare, but there are events in our lives as Christians where God puts us into situations simply to bring himself glory. Now, the Lord lets Satan do things to people who love him that are nasty, evil stuff. Job is one of the first and best examples in the Bible that Satan is before the throne of God accusing the brethren and been walking all over the earth checking people out, and they have a conversation about Job, and as a result, God lets Satan take all of his stuff and kill all of his kids and make him really, really sick. And Job, the only reason God did that was for his glory. But he let Satan do nasty stuff. And I think it's the same way now. I don't think the Old Testament, Job's the oldest book in the Bible, I don't think it's any different now than it was when they wrote the oldest book in the Bible. God does not seem to be concerned about things working out okay. He's concerned with sanctification, righteousness, and holiness. That's his end game, not for it working out okay or working out the way I want it to be or you want it to be. I don't understand why God does things the way he does in your life and in mine, but I do know what his purpose is. God's purpose is to bring each one of us to the end of our self-life style, me being the little god of the universe that I live in. I know that that's his purpose, and that's why he lets problems into my life, is to bring me to the end of myself, so I'll be totally dependent on him and the resurrection life of Jesus. So what he wants is Christ's life to be seen in us. And in order for that to happen, us has to go away. And so he will use adversity to get us to that point. Be on your outline. God predestined people to be transformed to be like Jesus. Transformed is a big word. I'll leave it up there so you can spell it. How do you understand or explain the predestination to people? I talked about it a little bit earlier, but I didn't really challenge you with how you view predestination. How do you do that? How do you explain predestination to people? I kind of gave you my ideas, but it's good for you to understand because there are a lot of people that talk to you about this. I was watching a Dateline thing on TV, and the commentator openly says, I'm a skeptic, I'm an atheist, and he's interviewing Christians that had had some really bad stuff happen to him. And one of the questions he asks them is about predestination on national television. And I thought, oh, can you explain what you think that means? Because you're here and you're listening to this, or you're on the World Wide Web, I think you're the ones he intends to transform. I think we are the ones he predestined. I think that's the only reason people would come to church on a beautiful last of summer, August day. It's because they're one of those ones. If you're listening to this on the web, I think you're one of the ones who's seeking. I think you're one of the ones that's predestined. God wants to change us, to transform us into brothers and sisters of Jesus, and wants us to have the same family values that Jesus has. So he wants to transform us, and he wants to change us so we have the same values, the same attitudes as Jesus. Obviously, our life is not going to look exactly the same. I wore these sandals all the way through Israel, but that doesn't make me like Jesus. You know, I have some character qualities and values that are similar to him and some that aren't so much. But I know that that's God's purpose, is he wants all of us to be family and to be of one family value. This change takes place when we respond to the calling and the working of the Holy Spirit and renewing of our minds, then the surrendering of our will to be the same as his will. I think the will is the key. I think when you go to leave the church, you're going to take either an electronic or a physical key out to your vehicle to start it and make it run. I think in your soul, the will is the key to being transformed. Now, I may have it backwards. Maybe you're surrendering to his will first, then you respond to the Holy Spirit, then renewing of your minds to be like him. That could be. I don't know. I think those are the parts of the puzzle of transformation, are those things. Responding to the Holy Spirit, renewing your mind through the study and incorporating the scripture, and making his will your will, surrendering your will to him. I think those are the key parts of the puzzle of transformation, and I don't think they always fit the same way, the same order all the time. But I think those are the parts. And if you can't do anything else, choose to obey and figure out later why you did or why he wanted you to do it, but obey right away. I also must confess I don't always have the best attitude when I'm going through this process. Lately it hasn't been as good as it has been in some other times, but I live with it like it's a season, like summer's going away and fall's coming, and I think that this is going to go away and better is going to come too. So I got to confess I don't always have the best attitude. See on your outline, these is your blank. These people he justified, he also glorified. So whoever these people are, however you view predestination, however you understand transformation, these people he justified, he will glorify. So do you see yourself as one of these people that he justified and he's going to glorify? Do you see yourself like he sees you? That's the key. He sees you justified, just as if you never sinned. He sees you in the process of being glorified. Is that how you see yourself day to day? Justified, just as if one never sinned. Now in Christ Jesus, God has, cleaned and cleared us of any guilt. So when he justified us, that means he cleaned all of the guilty stains off. He cleared the slate so that we are just as if we had never sinned. When we meet Jesus in his glory, we'll also get glory. To be one of these people, you must respond to God's call. It's an invitation or if it's a command, you got to obey to receive the gift. You got to love him. That's just part of it. I do not see anywhere in the Bible where people get the glory without suffering and hardship. So, number two is, what are all the hard questions? And Paul's got a list. Last time I counted, there's like seven really good ones. Maybe there's more. Let's look. Romans 8, 31 through 36. What then shall we say in response to these things? Good question. If God is for us, who can be against us? Good question. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Good question. Who will bring any charge against those God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship? Shall persecution or famine? Shall nakedness, danger, or sword? It's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. There's an image. A, it's God who justifies. In all those questions, I see that as one of the two statements. It's God who justifies. I think that's Paul's answer to a number of those questions. The mystery of sanctification is that the perfect qualities of Jesus Christ are given to me as a gift, not gradually, but instantly, once I enter into faith with him, into faith in him. That's an Oswald Chambers quote as well. But I get all of Jesus, the heartbeat that I totally surrender and am justified, cleaned all up, that he puts all of Jesus in. That's the deal. The most wonderful secret in living the Christian life does not come from imitating Jesus, but letting the perfect qualities of Jesus exhibit themselves in my human body. And there's a big difference between what would Jesus do, and then I do that in my own strength, and Lord, I surrender, and you do this through me. Those are may look the same, but they're vastly different. And I think that's the wonderful secret of the Christian life. It's all in there. You just got to stop trying and let him come out. Once God has justified us, he gives us all of his son. We get all the good things. We get all the hard things of Jesus' life, too. In July 22nd, Neil Mosfer's Highness Oswald wrote about sanctification. Sanctification requires our coming to the place of death. That's a good thought, isn't it? In the process of sanctification, the Spirit of God will strip me down until there is nothing left but myself. Am I willing to be myself and nothing more? Am I willing to have no friends, no father, no brother or sister, or self-interest, simply ready for death? Nothing. I've given it all up. All I have is him. Am I willing to be at that state? Are you? That's how transformation and sanctification takes place, is when we get to the end, we die to our selfish lifestyle. Often preachers just like to talk about the blessings, but you also got to put in the sufferings. You know, when you look at Jesus' life, His family didn't understand him. His brothers tried to talk him into stuff he shouldn't do. People hated him. Tried to kill him. Did kill him. You get all of that stuff as well as the good stuff. You get it all. I'm not one of those preachers who's going to tell you it's going to be all fine. Because it's not. God's going to use good things and bad things to bring us to the end of ourself. Be on your outline. Christ Jesus is also interceding. Interceding for us. There's another big word to spell. Last week, in the first half of chapter 8, we saw the truth of how the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Now, in the second half of chapter 8, we also see Jesus is interceding for us. So we not only have the Holy Spirit in groans and words we can't understand, interceding in the throne room and adjusting our prayers when we don't know how to pray, but we have Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father also interceding for us. Now we see Jesus at work on our behalf too. So who's accusing us before God if those two are on our side? Satan. Satan, the enemy of all the saints, accuses us before the throne 24 hours a day. That's his primary job, is accusing us. Now, I illustrate and understand it to be like this. In heaven, there's a Supreme Court. It's kind of like the Father is a judge, Jesus is our defense attorney, and the Holy Spirit is our witness. That's how I see it. God's the final word, although they always do everything in unity. They've never had a disagreement, never had a difference of opinion. But Jesus intercedes for us, kind of like a defense attorney. The Holy Spirit brings witness, testifies of what we've done, and the Father is like the judge. When it's all said and done, Jesus pays for our mistakes. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, when it's all said and done, Christ said, I paid for that in my suffering, in my perfect life. There still is a judgment day, though. I think there's still a judgment day. I think everyone will be given an accounting for what they did and did not do. You can't expect on judgment day to coast in saying, well, you know, I was sanctified and glorified, justified. Well, yeah, but what did you do with your life? Well, anything I wanted. Then you really weren't sanctified. And sanctification means you're gonna change. You're gonna become more like Christ and less like you. So the last one, who or what are our enemies? My microphone is acting crazy. Chapter 8, 37 through 39. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth. That's kind of a cool reverb to it, isn't it? Anything else in all creation. Are you going to give me a stuff? Well, that was fun. Maybe the battery's giving up. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you seen that U.S. Cellular commercial where the guy's hanging on the side of a cliff on a cot talking to his wife and kids? I mean, thousands of feet up this cliff having breakfast on this cot hung from the side of a rock. jumped out of jets and helicopters and everything, but sleeping on a cot hung from a string on the side of a rock. I'm not sure that height would not separate me from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I had to spend a week on that cot, I'm not sure. I don't know. Anyway, A on your outline. Through Jesus, we are more than conquerors. Through is a blank I want you to fill in. We get to win, but only because he loves us and we get to be on Jesus' team. Through Jesus, we get to be more than conquerors. Through Jesus, we get to enter into this love that no one can separate us from. Without Jesus, it wouldn't work. Do you read or say that there is no place, no person, no created physical thing, no created spiritual thing that could keep one from saving love and life of Jesus? That's the way I read it. I read that anyone, there is nothing that can separate someone from the love of God. And I think everybody gets a shot. God's love is there. Whether they reject it or not, I don't know how the predestination, but I think everybody gets a chance. B, through Jesus we are loved by God. Again, same word. Through Jesus we are loved by God. No one is good enough for God's love on their own. It's only through Jesus that God loves us. Not because we imitate him and we try so hard to do the right things. No, it's always Jesus. God loved us first, then we respond to his love. It reads to me like this is an ongoing process in all the things throughout our lifetime. That's it. I think love is the motivating factor for all transformation. I think that's the only thing that would really call us. So our enemies are many. Death, life, angels, demons, present, future, spiritual powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation. They will try to separate us from the love of God. All of that stuff. Demons and angels. Right now and the past. Future. All of that stuff will try to separate us. So what do you see or know to be the truth in these verses? I believe that what you believe is the most important thing today. What you take away, this is what I believe based on what the Scripture said. Not what Wilmer said, but what the Bible said and what the Holy Spirit said. What of all those hard questions do you need to look at and learn the answer to? Is there something there that you need to deal with? What of all these things Paul listed are the enemies you face? Who are your enemies? I know that there are demons that bug me. I know that's true. I know there are things in the past that haunt me. There are scary things in the future. I know those things. Do you recognize the targets? I don't always live this out, but I know that this is the truth. God intended us to live as dead to our self-life and alive to Christ's life. I don't always make that happen, but I know that that's what he intends. To live this way, one would see God in what's happening. In the midst of what's going on with you, you would see God in the middle of it, and you would glorify, thank God, trust God, research, rely on God. One would let God be God in what's happening. A lot of people who have the different view on predestination say, well, you can't do that. I think you can. I think I can tell him to leave me alone, and he will. I think he honors one's personal space and their self-will. I think that you can let God be the Lord of your life, or you can tell him, no, I don't want you to. I'm going to do it myself. Which is wrong, but the secret is letting him be God. One could thank God in what's happening. In the mess financially, in the mess relationally, in the mess in the family, in the mess the world that we live in, when just about everything you got saved for retirement goes down the tubes in the stock market. In the midst of that mess, you thank God for what's happening today. One would trust God in what's happening. And one would obey God in what's happening. I know those are the things. I tell you, I don't always do them, but I know those are the things that are supposed to take place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us and that you use everything, the good things, the bad things, the fun things, the hard things, the joyful, the sad. You use everything to help us come to the end of our selfish lifestyle so that we would allow your Son's resurrection life to be our real life. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to keep interceding. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You're on our team. Just pray that you'd send ministering spirits to help us and lead us through these challenges of this day and this week, that we would bring glory and honor to you, and everything that we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.